All right. So as we are progressing through Dr. Ferguson's book, Devoted to God's Church, talking about discipleship this morning, what it means to be a disciple. Let's start with the Word of God. Let's go to Luke 14 and starting at verse 25, and we're gonna go through the Lord talking about what discipleship means. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those are stout words. Those are heavy words. It reminds me a little bit of talking to a neighbor years ago when I was a bachelor. I was renting my first house moved out of my parents' house, and the pastor of the church that I was going to at the time let me live in the house that was on the church property. They didn't call it a manse, but I guess that's basically what it was. And the rent was cheap, so that's what I needed. And but I was also responsible for making sure that people didn't come on the church property and do things that they weren't supposed to do. I was responsible for when the neighborhood kids would come and start trying to skateboard on the rails and on the loading ramp and all that stuff, that I went out there and told them, "Hey, you can't do that here," so that we didn't get sued when somebody, you know, eventually busted their head. And there was one morning, one Saturday morning, that there were a bunch of kids out there skateboarding on the loading ramp of the most dangerous possible place on the property. And I went out there and started talking to them. And one of the boys' mother came across the street and, was trying to make sure that I wasn't giving her boys too hard of a time. I started talking to the boys about the Lord because, you know, I was full of zeal at the time and was going to talk to anybody that I opened my mouth to was going to hear about the Lord. So I'm talking to these boys about the Lord. She came over and she's talking to me, and I'd never met her, and we're catching up as neighbors, and I brought up the Lord, and she's like, "Oh, well, I believe in Jesus." And I could tell just from our conversation that she wasn't a churchgoer, she wasn't necessarily a disciple, right? I remember in that moment the words kind of hit me like a lightning bolt, and I said to her, "If we believe in him, that means we do what he says." And she just kind of went silent and looked at me, and you could tell that she was convicted. I was also a little convicted, as the Lord's words have a way of cutting both ways, right? But I remember she looked at me, and that kind of hit home. That hit home for her. That's really what we have to look at when we think about discipleship. It's one thing to say that we believe, but that means so much There's a cost there, right? If we really believe, then that means we believe he is who he said he is. We believe his word, and that places a demand on our life. Especially because us believing means that we believe that his sacrifice was effectual and that we owe him something. We owe him everything. So the one of the things that I noted from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he has a lot of words that he said on this, but there was one thing that he said in a passage through the book that really stuck with me. It's one sentence separated from all the other things. Said, "Only the obedient believe." And that is the thing I want to drive home this morning. When we ask, what is a disciple? We ask, you know, what's the origin of the word? You know, it comes from the Latin word discipulus, which is from the verb discere. It means to learn, to get to know, to become familiar with. So a disciple of Christ is learning about him. You study Jesus. You follow him. Follow him in the sense that you're trying to imitate him. Those of you that know me know that I'm into martial arts. I'm into kung fu, and I found it interesting as I started to study it, and I started to listen to Chinese people talk about following a master. They say the word sifu. That's what that means in Chinese. Also teacher. They are trying to imitate that person. I found it very interesting that when they talk about their sifu, they almost treat their sifu the way that we talk about Jesus. They talk about being disciples of their sifu, which was unsettling to me as a Christian because I worry about anybody who treats a man that way, a human that way. But it also colored for me what that really means. When you think about following the Lord, when you think about being a disciple of him, you know, I watch these guys as that, you know, they follow Sifu around. They try to imitate his habits sometimes. They drink tea at the same time he drinks tea. They do all these things. When trying to do that with a human, again, it's a little bit unsettling. But when we think about the Lord in that way, that's good. That's very good for us to try to imitate the Lord. When Paul even says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," that is the picture that we want, right? We want to know him intimately. We want to follow him. We want to imitate everything about him. And the most important thing there is that we regard him as our master and that we obey him. Again, only the obedient believe. If we believe him, that means we have to be obedient. So that leads me to another thing. You know, discipleship isn't optional. When we think about what a Christian is, there can tend to be a thought among, especially modern society, that you can believe in Jesus, but not necessarily take discipleship that seriously. That you can believe in Jesus and it's just kind of a feather in the cap to make sure, like, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. But discipleship, we know that word. That word's heavy. We know, everybody knows that word is heavy. You can talk to somebody who, you know, like I talked to that neighbor, and they'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But if you ask them if they're a disciple, they know that word is heavy. They know that word puts a requirement on them. And it's not an optional thing. That it's one of the things that you note in the book of Acts, right? Dr. Ferguson points this out in the book, and it's one something that I noticed reading the book of Acts. There's really like a notable spot where the word Christian is first used. But up until that point, the word disciple is used most of the time. And in fact, it appears 12 times before the word Christian is ever used. And so that is the way we ought to think about it. It's convenient to say Christian because Christian should mean, that should be a word that has a lot of meaning. But to highlight that, I mean, disciple is probably the deepest meaning of that. We're little Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. We're trying to imitate him. The same thing is being driven home. So if he's our Lord, then we're to be his disciple. And he defines the conditions, as we read in Luke here, that he has to be first. I know that the first time that I read when he said that if you don't hate your own father and mother and yourself, then you can't be my disciple. The first time you read that, especially as a non-Christian, I spent most of my time reading the Bible as a non-Christian, trying to disprove the Bible. So, when I would read things like that, as an unregenerate man, those things made me angry. Like, how dare he say something like that? That's terrible. How can any person believe in this? And I remember after I became a Christian, reading that differently. When I read it, I understood exactly what he meant. That all of these things, even your closest relationships, even yourself, when compared to your love and your devotion to Christ, it should look like you hate those things compared to this if you were forced to choose. If you were forced to choose, it should look like you hate those things. It should look like you hate your own life. And that's what it takes when we think about the martyrs, when we think about the people that give their lives for Christ. We think about the people in the time of Nero, where they were getting burned at the stake. They were getting burned in Nero's garden just for adhering to the name of Jesus and not recanting. You really have to hate your own life to be able to go through that. And when we hear about so many martyrs that would sing while they were being murdered for the name, they would sing hymns while being murdered for the name. You have to be there. You have to hate your own life in the face of denouncing Christ and not following your Lord. That's heavy. That's heavy stuff. I think about that often. I think about what if we got to that point, even if in our own country, God forbid that happens. But if we got to that point, will I be ready? I pray that the Lord would make me ready to be able to make the ultimate sacrifice, to make all of us ready to make that sacrifice. But that's what being a disciple of Christ means. And he lays that out in no uncertain terms. And when he talks about salt losing its saltiness, I think that's what he's talking about. If you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, but you're not willing to go this far, that means that you've lost your saltiness. What good are you for? You're in this matter, you're worthless if you're not willing to go all the way, because that's what this demands. We talk about bearing our crosses. We like to say that everybody's got their cross to bear, and we know that comes from the Lord talking about picking up your cross and following him. And when we think about the meaning of that, I imagine that language meant something a whole lot more to the folks of that time than it does to us often, because we've never actually seen somebody carrying a cross up the road on the way to their own execution. But that's really what it's a picture of when he says that we're to bear our cross and follow him. We're following him to die. That's what he means. You're picking up your cross to follow him to death, to yourself, to the world. And I often don't think about it in those terms enough. When I think about having to get up early, we just praise the Lord, had a baby boy this Monday. When I think about having to get up, praise God, when I think about having to get up, That cry was sweet when he was first born. Man, 2 a.m. when you just really got to bed at midnight and that cry comes, it doesn't sound so sweet. But you know, I think, man, I can't even wake up at 2 a.m. to feed the baby, you know, or to help Clarissa feed the baby, because I'm really not feeding the baby. To help Clarissa feed the baby at 2 a.m. I can't even pick up my cross and help feed the baby. You know, I'm mad about that. You know, what if real adversity comes my way? Am I willing to pick up my cross? You know, I think about situations at work where I have the opportunity, right? I have the opportunity at work to share the gospel. And I pass them up because I don't want to offend somebody. I'm afraid of that. Obviously, it's not always okay to just, you know, go spouting off at work all the time. But there are unique situations that present themselves. And if I'm afraid in that moment, because I'm afraid of offending somebody, to share the gospel, am I really like willing to pick up my cross? Am I really willing to go all the way? If it calls me to that, am I willing to go that far? You know, so these are the kinds of things I think about. When I read those words, I imagine the Lord saying to me, what about Tuesday when Joe at work was talking about the situation? You had the opportunity to share your faith, at least bring my name up, and you didn't do it. You know, that's the kind of stuff that I think about when I think about bearing the cross, that we got to bear the cross in the little stuff. You know, he who is faithful in little will also be unfaithful with much. And he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. And so I read this stuff and I was thinking as I was preparing this, that this is, you know, this hits hard. If you think about it, really, this cuts. I mean, it cut me before, you know, if it's cutting you, it cut me before it cut you. So, you know, as I think about this, I'm measuring myself against his word. How am I living up? And I wasn't feeling too good about it, honestly. You know, I had to really go back to my theology. What am I saved by? Because it's certainly not myself. It's not my own actions. I'm not measuring up right now. Obviously, we know that we'll never measure up. We're saved by his works. Not our works, but it is it's a humbling thing to look in the mirror of his word. And so when we think about having to bear the cross, we think about having to renounce all that we have. When the Lord says that, if you're not willing to renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. He speaks about it in negative terms. If you notice through this passage, he talks about, if you're not willing to do this, you can't be my disciple. He doesn't say, well, if you do this, then you're my disciple. If you do this, then you're my disciple. Not in this passage. He talks about it in negative terms because that is the best picture. You know human nature. We always know what we're not willing to give up. And so he goes straight for that because that's the best contrast. That's the best way to drive the message home. If you're not willing to do these things, you're not my disciple. And he goes all the way to the ultimate. He goes all the way to the ultimate. And there's no better way to describe these things, to renounce all that they have. You know, I'll be honest, like that's something that I personally, when he says those words, I'm thinking about material possessions, right? Thinking about, you know, am I willing to give up my stuff? That's something that the Lord's had to deal with me on, you know, on materialism. As an American, that can also be a common struggle. When we think about the American life, we have people coming from all over the world to try to be here because it's so much easier to make it here than anywhere else in the world. And I got the privilege to live in another country for a while. My mom is not from the States. We lived on the island of Trinidad off the coast of Venezuela. And I realized how good we have it here when we were there. It's not to say that there isn't the middle class life there, but I saw a lot of poverty while I was there. There's real poverty on that island that you can come into contact with pretty easily. But there's also a different sense of what having what you need means there. having you know, there can be folks that are you know, living in the forest along the beaches that you know, they're by any measure they're poor, right? But them considering themselves as having what they need is far different from what we think. And I think to myself, it's that can be pretty relative. Even if I had that, would I be willing to give up my little shack in the woods? Would I be willing to give that up for the Lord? And I imagine I'd have the same problem, because the problem's in here. It's not this. It's not, you know, everything that we have. It's on the inside. But if you think about this passage and how heavy that is, and he's saying if this does not characterize you, then you can't be my disciple. If you take that seriously, that cuts. And we have to measure ourselves against that all the time. To think about in the little things every day, being willing to renounce, being willing to deny ourselves, being willing to bear our cross in the everyday things. I have to be honest. I got a long way to go. By God's grace, I believe He's sovereign, and I will get there. So you think about the average things in the day to day, and you think everything in life is trying to stop you. Everything every day is trying to stop you from doing this. It's trying to stop you from placing Him first in all things. It's not common for people to live this way, right? I know that we can often think, well, you know, there was a time, especially in our country, when Christianity was more the norm, right? It seems like that's going away. It's a scary thing in a lot of ways. But if we, I remember seeing a little comic strip that had somebody saying, well, I remember a time when you know, most people went to church. And the comic strip is basically at the end saying, well, the other people who went to church didn't mean they were Christians. All you're doing is finding out who the real Christians are. And whether we can say that is true or not, and I think we have to be careful about saying that from a high horse. We can think about what the Lord said about what it'll be like in the last day. It'll be like the ark. It'll be like Noah. That not many will be saved. And that is why it's so important for us to measure ourselves against His words. Again, we're not saved by our works, but we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And when I do this, it helps me to remember the cost. It helps me to remember to count the cost. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And when we think about that, I think that when the Lord says that in Proverbs 9:10, he's not just making a statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That, yes, that's true. But I think the Lord there is making a statement that is much deeper than that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. I'm going to use a theological term here, philosophical term, called epistemology. Epistemology is the theory of knowledge, right? It's how we know that we know anything. How do we know things? And I believe that's what the Lord is saying there, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge, of understanding reality as it really is. And, you know, not being His disciple means that you will lose everything ultimately. When we think about the nature of reality, we have to think about it in terms of what it really is. And His word is the foundation for all of that. That's how we know what is actually real. And when we think about that, then we can look at this with clear eyes. You will lose everything. You have nothing. You will lose everything ultimately, and maybe before, if you are not willing to give up everything to be His disciple, right? If you look at reality as it really is, then you really don't have anything apart from Him. And you know that on that day, on that, as the scripture says, that great and terrible day, you would lose everything if you did not live your life as a disciple of Christ. And if you think about, especially those in this room this morning, right? Those up in this room this morning that have tasted of his grace, how will we escape? We think about on that great day, it could happen way before that. The Lord can chasten us with this stuff. How will we escape that? So we have to look at the world as it really is, to honestly make it easier to make these choices day to day, to make the small choices, to make the choice to mention the Lord when he gives you the opportunity, to wake up at 2 a.m. to help feed the baby and not gripe about it, to praise the Lord that you have a baby. It helps to remember that what we believe about the nature of reality determines how we move through it. And if we believe that God is sovereign, then we have everything in him. That we have, all things are ours, as he says. That is reality. It's hard to look past what we see in the physical world to remember that truth. Another scripture that cuts here also in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? When Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that statement, that's what comes to mind. Do you believe? If you're not obedient, do you believe? In the little area in your life where you're not obedient, you don't believe there. I have a friend that I honestly don't do a good enough job helping him, but he's struggling with purity. And I praise the Lord that he reached out for help, and we try to keep each other accountable. But one of the things that I believe the Lord, eventually led me to say to him is, if you can't submit yourself to him in this area, this means you don't believe him in this area. You don't know the truth in this area. That is the truth about any area where we have not submitted ourselves to Christ. We don't believe his word in that area. We don't believe he's Lord over that. We don't believe his word is true. And I think that is, again, it's tough. It's tough to look at our day-to-day lives because we think about the big stuff, right? We read the scripture, we think about the big stuff. We think about, all right, if the day comes, I'm going to burn at that stake. I'm going to carry that cross. I'm going to do all that. We think, yeah, if I were there, I would have been right there with Peter, man. Been right there with Peter, right? I would have been right there with all the other ones. We see what happened with Peter. I think about myself as Peter all the time, like the guy with like all the zeal, like, yes, Lord, I'm going to die for you. And then when the time comes, like, I don't even know this dude. I don't know what you're talking about. And I think that like there are so many times in day-to-day life where I'm basically like, I don't even know this dude. I don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't need to go to bed right now. I can stay up and watch this. I don't need to go to bed and do this so I'm on time to work tomorrow. I don't even know that guy. And I think that's really what we're saying. Every time that we don't submit a part of our life to him, and we're not a disciple in that area, we're saying, I don't even know that dude. That's really what we're doing. James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. I talked about we're not saved by our works. Continues, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Is he saying that we're saved by our works? Of course not. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that faith can't live apart from works. He's saying that only the obedient believe. That's what he's saying. Only the obedient believe. If we want to put a word in there, a clarifying word, only the obedient actually believe. That's what James is saying there. If you believe, it will be evident in your works. It will be evidenced by your works. And the important thing to do there, in my opinion, one of the best things to do, when I get up in the morning, I fail some mornings, I try to at least open the Bible, even if it's only for 30 seconds. Even if it's only for 30 seconds before I got to get up and go deal with something, I try to look at the scripture. James talks about looking into the mirror and not forgetting what manner of man you are, right? When we go to bed at night, taking a look at the scripture again to measure ourselves. Did we do it today? Did we do our best? Where didn't I measure up? That's the sort of thing that I think helps with improving on this day to day, to measure our works and see if they line up with what we profess verbally. And it ultimately comes down to counting the cost, right? It comes down to our priorities. When the Lord's talking about counting the cost, he's talking about priorities. Do you have enough? Are you willing to prioritize him enough? Are you willing to pay? If we believe in him, if we're regenerate, if we've been brought to the throne of grace, we've repented of our sin and accepted his gift, and believe in his sacrifice, that it is enough, that it is sufficient to atone for our sins, then we have to believe that we have what we need to be able to pay. It's just, are we willing to pay it day to day? Are we willing to pay it? We have it. But our priorities determine whether or not we actually fork it over. Are you willing to forsake all? Are you willing to lose friends? Are you willing to lose family relationships? That's hard. You know, I've had to deal with some of that. I'm sure many of us have had to deal with some of that. That family relationships can wind up being on the block. And not even that you decided to cut them off. They decided to cut you off because you want to follow the Lord, because you want to live for him. You want to be a disciple and you don't want to compromise. That you've lost some family relationships. Are you willing to do that? The Lord goes to father and mother and sister. You know, I pray that we don't have to make those choices, that we'll all come to the knowledge of Christ. But are you willing to lose those things? Are you willing to put him before those things? Are you willing to lose your job if it means that? I know many of us that work for large corporations right now probably feels like it's getting a little tight. Especially if those corporations are not headed by people that believe. It feels like it's getting a little tight. Some of the things you might be asked to assent to aren't exactly things that comport or that work very well with your life as a disciple. Are we willing to stand when we have to stand? To lose possessions? To really be counted among the unashamed. You know, the Lord, you know, says in Luke 9:26, he says, if you're not ashamed of him and his words, then he won't be ashamed of you when he comes in glory with the angels and before the Father. He won't be ashamed of you. Are we willing to pay the cost to be counted among the unashamed? And again, I keep bringing this back to the little stuff every day, because it's easy to miss that we're not hitting the mark on the little stuff every day when we think about the big stuff. When we think about, if it comes down to it, yeah, I'm willing to go all the way, because we're not presented with that every day. Not here. Maybe if you lived in China. In China, they're presented with that, right? We have brothers and sisters in other places in the world that are presented with that. This stuff is way, way, way more real to them at that level. That level of sacrifice to them than it is to us here right now. By the grace of God, we're thank God we can be here this morning and we can do this openly. But our brothers and sisters in China, that's not the case. They have cameras mounted. They got a camera here to make sure that they know everybody who's out in the congregation. They got a camera pointing this way to make sure that they know who's preaching. And they're recording every single second of that sermon to see what's being said. And if they don't like it, they come and they take your church and they might lock up everybody there. They know who you are. They may have to wind up making that choice at the levels that we see the Lord demanding here in the scriptures in a much more real way than us in the day-to-day, which is why I keep bringing it to the little things, because those things matter too. Those things determine whether we're going to be willing. Again, God forbid, we're in a place where we can't do this. We can't be here in person and worship the Lord openly and not be afraid of getting arrested, that we'd be willing to go to jail for the Lord. So who then can be saved? I don't want to get up here and talk about all of this stuff and it be so heavy without giving some hope, right? You know, with God, all things are possible. I remember when the disciples asked him that question, when the apostles asked him that question, who then can be saved? He said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And what were they talking about in that context? They were talking about possessions. They were talking about possessions. That some of the same stuff that we're dealing with, it doesn't hit that far from home. They were talking about possessions. It's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle than for him to make it into the kingdom of God. Talking about possessions. But with God, all things are possible. Yes, even Devin, who struggles with, you know, making sure that he apportions the right amount of his possessions to go to the Lord, right? That struggles with, okay, I'm not gonna buy this thing, or I'm not gonna do this thing. That money could be better used elsewhere. Even Devin, who struggles with that stuff, right? All things are possible with God. When we think about potentially having to go to jail for Christ, all things are possible with God. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, in closing, we only have to remember one thing. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, if we don't obey his word, we don't really believe the gospel. We're not Christians. We don't do that of our own strength, right? Like we just saw. But only the obedient believe. If we believe him, that means we do what he says. Same thing that I said to that lady in that parking lot so many years ago. If we believe him, that means we do what he says. And that means that we are his disciples and he's our master. And as heavy as that is, praise God for his grace to help us walk that out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come and to learn of you and to worship you freely, Lord. Lord, may we not waste this opportunity. May we be faithful in the little things. May we believe not only in word, but in deed, in the little things and in the great. May we be faithful with little and in much. I pray that you would make it so in our lives, as you are the only one who can strengthen us and quicken us to live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any thoughts, any questions?